Reading this morning from Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of the land and settled in it, take some of the first fruits that you produce from the soil of the land your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Say to the priest in the office at that time, I declare today to give to the Lord your God that I have come to that I have come to the land that the Lord swore that our fathers would give us. The priest then shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, saw our misery, toll and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and miraculous signs and wonder. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household.
And now the reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
When the Bible says wilderness, go ahead and believe it. When Luke writes that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, believe it. There is one, and it is a big one. Not too far, not far at all, up from the Jordan River, there is a real, live, in-color wilderness. There is no two ways about it. It's there, and it goes on and on. A wilderness empty enough to creep you out, twisty and turny enough to disorient your brain and your balance, to exhaust you, dangerous and dry enough to kill you. When the Bible says wilderness, believe it. So when Luke writes that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, picture it. When Luke writes that Jesus was there for 40 days, take notice and think how long 40 days is. And believe, too, that Jesus did not go in there for a picnic. He is not sightseeing. He is not lunching. He is not bird watching. He is not on a safari looking to see if he can spot a hyena or a hyrax, although they are there and can probably see him when he is there, darting in and out of their caves, grinding their teeth, letting Jesus know that they are there, too, in the wilderness. It looks a little bit like this during the day. Lord only knows what it looks like at night, if it's creepy or cold or long or dangerous at night. Luke tells us Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and nights and that he ate nothing and that he was tempted by the devil. And then when it was all over, he was wiped out. Jesus was flagged out. When the Bible says wilderness, go ahead and believe it. Every year, the season of Lent begins with this very same scripture. It rotates years, but it's the same story. Matthew says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Luke says the same. He says, led by. John is completely silent on wilderness matters. Mark, on the other hand, says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus in there. Drove Jesus into the wilderness, which does not sound pleasant at all. Does not sound like a good time will be had. I met a man this past year who, in the middle of his life, went off to be by himself and live as a hermit for 8 years. Jesus did 40 days and nights. This man did a full 8 years. He'd been a Catholic priest for most of his life. Then he went off by himself and lived in a small thatched roofed cottage off an island in the North Atlantic by himself. He called it a long period of detoxing. Detoxing from his former church. It took 8 years to do it. 8 years to unhinge himself from his former life. And so it does make you wonder why Jesus needed to go out there into seclusion. Did Jesus need to get rid of anything out there? I know 3 or 4 similar stories that I've heard here, too, of those who needed to detox from their church. 3 of them, it took around 5 years. 5 years of getaway time to retool. The point of this is not to throw shade on churches necessarily, but sometimes. The point is that there might very well be a wide array of things that capture us, snare us, that creep their way into our lives silently and powerfully. These days we hear the words like addiction being used, and there's also the word detox, which is an attempt to pull away from those things that are toxic. Detox can take a long time. Our scripture lesson says that Jesus was, encouraged into the wilderness, and that he was tempted out there. And this was not a mere flick of the wrist and begone variety. It was the painful type. It was the high stakes, high pressure kind of temptation. And every Lent we break out the same scripture, not to cheer Jesus through his 40-day journey, but to see if we ourselves might also be infected with the same kind of devilish power that sucks the life right out of us. First up for Jesus in the wilderness was hunger, and hunger is not a virtue, it is a classroom. It has more to do with what our desires are, what we most want, what we want to fill ourselves with. What captivates our time, the season of Lent can be like a classroom to ask, where is God in my longings? Where is God when life seems empty of its purpose? When life is empty of all meaning? When the things we strive for, the goals that we have set for ourselves come up empty, the prayers we pray have not come about, God, does he still love us then? Where does our life come from? Next up for Jesus in the wilderness was ego. glory and authority and fame and recognition and clout and visibility, to be in the news, to be applauded, to be admired, and the envy of others. And hey, given the opportunity, who want some of those things off that list for ourselves? All of these were put in front of Jesus for his consideration. And we cannot forget that this was a 40-day and night-long project, not a flick of the wrist and be gone timeout. And can we imagine Jesus detoxing his personal ambitions? Can we imagine a lengthy detox of our own? Third up for Jesus in the wilderness was a kind of vulnerability. God will command his angels concerning you. He will protect you. God will keep you safe from physical harm, from accidents, safe from death. Angels will keep you safe and sound, Jesus, so that you will not even stumble and dash your foot against the stone. It's the devil saying this, which, of course, is a lie. We'd like to think that God provides guaranteed safety for us, that since we are loved by God, we will never ache, nor bleed, nor die, but that's a lie, really, it is. It does not work that way. The truth is, if the cross teaches us anything, we are loved in our vulnerability, not out of it. One of the things that Monica has been doing during her studies this semester at Fuller Seminary is to interview some of her Old Testament professors. And she is asking them this question. What is the one thing you want your students to know about the Old Testament before we graduate? And one of her professors responded with this. I want all my students to know that the Old Testament is real. It is messy and it is complex and there are all sorts of people with all sorts of problems. You've got family problems? Let's read about David and his. You homesick? Let's read about the exile and what it was like to go through one. You joyful? Let's read the Psalms. You lamenting and sad? Let's read some more Psalms. And even though it's easy to hope at how deeply seated and old our human violence and injustice and failure and shortcomings are, God is oh so stubborn in loving us. Our behaviors are not excused, and yet God persists. God is stubborn in loving us, and yet God persists. It is rather important for us to see that Jesus did not choose to go into the wilderness. No. The Spirit led him to go there, drove him there, if we listen to Mark. But the kicker is, Jesus chose to stay until the work of the wilderness was over. And I think it is true enough for us as well. We do not volunteer for pain or loss or danger, or the terribles that come our way, or church detoxing. We do not volunteer for such things, but wilderness happens. And since this scripture lesson from Luke is not about an easy street approach to a Jesus life, what it does suggest is that God can redeem the barren parts of our lives, and it means that deserts can be holy places too. Which is a good thing to remember as we begin to practice the difficulties of our Lent. One of the rituals that we will be doing all the way through this season is for someone in the congregation to come up here to the table and to maybe give a little talk about where the dry parts are in their lives, where they might want to be more vulnerable in front of you all. And in our planning for this, Jason and Elizabeth said, you're the leader, why don't you go first? It's an interesting thing to be a leader of a church and to get up in front of you all and be vulnerable. most congregants don't want their pastors to show that. I think I would begin by saying that as a human being, I come with a larger dose than normal of perfectionisms. It sometimes shows up in the lawn mowing, where the lines must be straight, and Connie will tell you that there's things that I want to be straight, and there are things that I don't give a care about. And those are the things she reminds me of. Where this begins to find its way into my work, though, is that when writing sermons, you want all of the words to be not only perfectly in line, but say exactly what you want them to say, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But when you obsess about it, it begins to reach a point of being maybe a little bit unhealthy and a little bit disturbing. I think at the end of the road of perfectionism becomes this question, does the Lord still love me, even though I'm a little nuts? The other thing that I would say about myself is that as an introverted person, and again, this has sort of come to me lately, more than learning this a long time ago, but for those of us who are on the introverted spectrum of human beings, we tend to have thinner skin than most. We tend to be a little bit more sensitive, and we are more easily wounded, I think, and so we have to account for these things. I think a third thing that I would want to say about my human part of me is that there are 90% of the time I ride on even keel, but there are those moments, there are certain days that I would say that the sky is gray. I call it downness. I don't have to take anything for it, but it's just down. And when you're the leader of a congregation and you find yourself in a day where you're saying, I don't care. I don't know what that means other than I'm human and I have some of the same kinds of things that all humans have. Now, the other thing that I think is an affliction, especially for leaders, is that of ego. One of the things that I was thinking about in the study of these temptations is that if Jesus was sort of had his ego tested, how can that also be true for some of us? And I think leaders, by our very nature of having to be up front, are prone to having larger egos than most. If you have a larger ego, you want to be right. You like to be right. But where then is the line to being self-righteous? Where is the line between faithfulness and stubbornness? These simply are things that I would want to admit to you. These are things that I bring to Lent. These are the things that I would place in an empty bowl, waiting for the Lord to fill. As part of my little wanting to say things this morning, I wanted Lisa to lead the song, Guide My Feet. About 20 years ago, I took that on, probably out of the vulnerability of walking that line between wanting to be certain and sure of some things and at the same time not knowing what the road was going to be like for me out in front. And it was about that time that the hymnal worship book came out and that song was in it, and I gravitated towards it. And so it has become a bit of my testimony, but also is one that I get out fairly often because I think it's a recognition of, although what all of these things that I carry around as a human being and as a leader need to dial it back every once in a while and to sing this song and understand the message of it, that I need someone to guide my feet. So Lisa, if you would be so kind as to lead that one.